Good morning. All right, if you need a Bible this morning, you could grab one in the back. We are back in 1 Corinthians, marching through this book. It's kind of a long book, but there's so much in there, and it's so relative for today. We all struggle with the same things that the Corinthian believers did. How do we balance our Christian walk, especially if it's new to us, with this world that we live in? We have to remember something. We have to remember that we have been brought out of the world, and it's hard for us to coexist. It's hard for us to, if you will, put on the balance or the teeter-totter, my Christian faith, and how do I still act in the world? And the church of Corinth was struggling with this. Remember the scene in Corinth, right? Part of their pagan worship was through prostitution, through sex. This was kind of, you know, how they practiced worshiping their gods. And to be called out of that would have been quite a shaking up. Also, when they would have a temple service or some kind of a pagan worship, they would offer an animal for the sacrifice of that, and then they would eat that animal as part of the service, as part of the worshiping of that god. And so now you've got Paul comes through and he says, hey, listen, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they believe. And now how do we balance that? How do we get away from those things that we may have known our entire life, or what the culture deems is appropriate, or if you don't participate in it, maybe the culture looks down upon you? How do we put all that together? And so today, that's exactly what we're going to talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, picking it up in verse 14. Now remember, it's kind of the theme of what's going on, that we are to be the example, that God will not put any temptation in front of us that we don't have the ability to get away from. And so he's kind of building that all up to start off in verse 14 with what could be considered a kind of a confusing section of text. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of the blessing which we bless is not of the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That the idol is nothing, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken for of the food of which I give thanks? Therefore, whatever you eat, or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just also as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. I know it's hard to believe we're going to cover all those verses today. Like, is he going to stop? This is not normal, right? My gosh, did you remember there was a game today? We got to get to it like at 3 o'clock or whatever time it starts. I don't know. Anyway, so a lot there. So Paul is kind of addressing them because they're having a struggle. And we continue to have this struggle even to this day. You've got some on one side that say, you know what, you could do whatever you want. You could just have all this liberty and all this freedom. And they balance that all 100% on the grace of God and the mercy of God. And then you've got the other side. Think of the pendulum, right? When you push the ball one way, it swings back, usually almost the same distance as it was pushed forward. And they say, oh no, you can't do any of those things anymore. You know what? If you partake of any of those, you're really not a Christian. And a lot of non-believers are sitting back viewing this going, wow, that's so confusing. I got this one group of people that I know that are Christians that act like everybody else. And then I've got another group of Christians that I know that they're so legalistic that it's, you know, they judge you on everything you do. And Paul, that's what he's addressing. Because what happens is sometimes in the newness of our faith, especially when we're younger in the faith, right, we really struggle with this. We're like, okay, well, I can't do this anymore, and I can't do that, and I got to do all these things. And it's very easily that they slip into legalism. We have to be very careful with that. Because when we think that we have to do things, or that we don't do things so that we can earn the favor of God, we become legalistic. You have to remember, when he was in the garden, he was crying over, is there any other way? Can you take this cup away from me? Is there any other way? In other words, what he was saying, was there any chance that man could earn salvation on his own? That's what he was saying. Because that was the whole purpose of him to go to the cross, was to give us his righteousness and him to take on our sin. Is there any other way that they could amend their wrongdoings, that they could make it right, that they could justify it? And the answer was no. And so if there was a chance for me to do good things to earn favor with God, then basically Jesus, one, is a liar. And two, he didn't need to go to the cross. What was the point? I could earn my own salvation. And so we have to be careful as we sort through these things. And Paul's going to kind of help us in this section of text today with this. He starts off in verse 14 with a command, okay? Whenever you read the Bible, you want to look for a command or a sin to avoid or an example to follow, or if you want to have more knowledge about God, if it grows you closer to God, that's kind of what you look for. You can kind of use that axe, right? The axe, so model for that. But anyway, as you go through, well, look at this. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's a command. He says, flee from idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Well, the best way to sum up idolatry is whatever takes up space up here. Whatever I think of constantly, whatever I put all my efforts into constantly, whatever consumes my time, whatever consumes every ounce of me, well, that's what you're worshiping. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that if I put all my thoughts and all my emotions and all my effort into my job, I'm idolizing my job? Some people do, yes. Some people, that's all they live for. Maybe it's family. You mean I can idolize my family? Yes, you can idolize your family. If you put your family before everything else and you're so consumed about all your family, And every effort thing that you do, yes, you are idolizing your family. It could be anything. It could be materialistic things. It could be career, pursuits, money. It could be love. It could be family. It could be anything. And Paul says, hey, listen, don't do that. You know, we have the Ten Commandments. Now, wait a second. I thought you just said I don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. Well, remember the purpose of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. They were to lead man into the knowledge that they needed a Savior. Right? Whenever we read through those commandments and we check our own list, it's like, how are we doing with those? How are we doing? Well, the first one, right? I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Right? The way I remember that is the commandment number one, first place. God's got to be in first place. And if I put anything before him in first place, that is called idolatry. And I'm going to tell you something. This is more commonplace than we realize it. Like I said, what consumes the space up here? How often do you think about your hobbies or your whatever it is versus how often you think about your relationship with God? If there's anything that consumes more, if you put that on the scale and it's like God's over here and the things of this world are over here, it's like, whoa. Well, guess what, gang? We are idolaters. We are idolaters. And that's kind of a big thing. So right there, I don't know about you, but I'm already guilty. So just by using that first commandment, right, I realize, oh, I need a Savior. And that's what ultimately leads me to Jesus Christ. And then after the cross, Jesus says, well, okay, if you love me, if you really believe me, then you're going to demonstrate that through your life. He didn't say you have to do it. He just says it's going to be a result of your life, the way you live. We know that we can't complete those Ten Commandments even just right now. We just failed on the first one. We can't complete them. We can't complete them, right? None of us can. Okay, so does that mean we love God? Well, I don't know. As I work through it, and that's always in the forefront of my mind, and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm putting this before God. Okay, what do? I have a decision to make. Do I continue down that path, or do I change my ways and seek the Lord more? Right there, perfect sense. Jesus says, if you love me, you will make that choice. It's a choice. And we just talked about it a minute ago, a few weekends ago, about, hey, oh, I just can't control myself. Did you see downstairs? Did anybody make it downstairs after we got here? We got here like way late, I know. I did that on purpose. I got here late because, listen, we brought the bread. And I am not joking. There is a literal bag this size of cookies. I ate one. I got a stack of a few more back there. Temptation got the best of me today. Thanks, Dave. But you see, it's like it's always there, but we have that way of escape. We have that choice to make. Okay? And Jesus didn't say that, hey, listen, if you're saved, you will make that choice every time. That's not what he said. If you want to be saved, you have to make that choice every time. That's not what he said. He said, if you love me, you will do it. Right? Love is a choice. We struggled with that for a long time because I thought love was a feeling. Right? But hey, it's more than a feeling. Come on, Pam. That was for you. She was already there. I so grew up in the 80s. That was awesome. But anyway, it's a choice. Right? I used to think, oh, I got to have this feeling. What is this feeling? I got to get it. And it's like, man, you can't trust those. You cannot trust those. But you know what I can trust? That I choose to do something, even if I don't like it. That choice is an act of love. And so, flee idolatry. Notice the word, too, flee. Right? Just moments ago, he will make a way of escape. He'll make it, tie those two together. So he'll give you the opportunity to do it. And therefore, he's telling you in verse 14, therefore, flee it. Get away from it. Okay? Now, as we live in this world, sometimes that's very hard to do. Because what happens? People turn against you. John tells us that the darkness does not comprehend the light. And so when you are trying to live out your faith, right, and that's what being a Christian is you just living out your faith, people are like, why do you go to church on Sunday? That's a waste of time, man. That's a sleeping in day. That's a day we get our things done around the house. That's the day when we go have, you know, ever heard Sunday fun day? That's the whole day we go have fun. And you know, church, man, that's a big letdown. And it's like, well, we choose to do this. And then people start to look at us like, you're weird. You're one of those. And so when we choose to flee that, when we choose to say, I'm going to focus on this instead of the things of the world, that comes at a cost. Comes at a cost. So, he continues on to verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. And so he's saying, grow up, be wise, and judge what he is saying. See, Paul doesn't want you, or no pastor should ever want you, to always rely upon them. Oh, listen, you guys, you have to come to me if you want to understand the Bible. No. My goal and my plan and my motivation is to continue to feed you and watch you grow. And then ultimately, the day when you're like, grown up, it's like, wow, it's amazing. Look at you. You're doing these things all on your own. It's such a great moment to see that. But you don't need me, right? We all have our own faith, and we all are called to grow in grace and knowledge. And we all have that responsibility. Should never just sit back and be like, just spoon feed me. I want to be able to spoon feed myself. Because the reality of the situation is whoever is there spoon feeding you, they may not always be there. And you have to grow. Or somebody might be like, hey, take a bite of this. And it's like, oh, that's bad. How do you know that? By growing. You don't want to be fed false stuff either. 16, the cup of the blessing in which we bless is not the communion blood of Christ. He's posing a question here. Now, we paused for communion today because we're going to have communion later. And remember what communion is. This is another command from Jesus that we are to have communion. Some people get into this debate of, well, you should do it once a month. You should do it every week. You should, I mean, it's like, does it really matter? Now we're getting into legalism again. See how easy it is to slip into that? Well, you don't do it every weekend, so therefore you're violating what God says. And God didn't say that. He just says, do this. Do this. He didn't say, do this on a weekly, biweekly, hourly, monthly, yearly schedule. He just says, do it. And what's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is to remember what he did. And then when we read through that 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to get to it at some point here, but he goes through this thing, and we're going to read it when we get to communion, but let's just go ahead and kind of read it now. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, and this is our standard verbiage for communion, and it's building off of this contextual section here in Corinthians. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul is saying, I received this information, and I'm giving it back to you, okay? I'm just passing it along. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, remember, Paul wasn't there at the Last Supper, so he's receiving the information and he's giving it back. And he says, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, a lot of people, this is a kind of an illustration that Jesus is doing. He says, here's the bread. You see this loaf of bread? Look, I'm breaking it. I'm tearing it apart. And he says, this is representing my body. A lot of people think, well, wait a second. Does that mean it actually turns into the body? Some people believe that just because of what he's saying. And they're taking away the example portion of it, of the, hey, this, look at this loaf of bread, it's my body. I'm breaking it. I'm ripping it apart, which is what the cross did. His body was broken, and it was broken for you, for your sins. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And every time we sin, we owe that debt, okay? And so that's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is Jesus and the cross took that death on our behalf. Now, wait a minute, does that mean we don't die? No, it's talking about spiritual death, okay? The physical death came along, yes, as a follow along with the spiritual death in the Garden of Eden, but when you take that, you spiritually die, and he says, hey, I am going to take that punishment for you. And then in exchange, you have my righteousness. And there's an actual transaction. Your sins goes to him. His righteousness goes to you. And when God the Father sees you, and that's exemplified in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, we call it, when we go through all those Old Testament saints, all those people that had this great faith, even some in the New Testament there, but God doesn't see any of their faults. Why? Because when God the Father looks upon someone who has received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's what he sees. He doesn't see that sin, because that sin was paid for. You were bought with a price, and you are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's how God sees you. That's the gospel. That's what makes it so full of mercy and full of grace. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. When did he die for you? When you were an enemy of him, when you were still sinning. And since we're still in this fallen nature, since we're still broken in this fallen world, we still have sin. It's the whole King of the Mountain. I don't know if you ever played that as a kid. Right? You're on top, and everybody's trying to get and take your place, and they throw you off, and there, and what are you trying to do? You're trying to get back up. So you've lived your entire life with your flesh being the King of the Mountain. And then all of a sudden, you give your life to the Lord, and the Spirit now is the King of the Mountain, and the flesh is always constantly trying to get back. And that's the battle. That's the battle we face all the time. And don't ever believe that any Christian ever will say, listen, I've got it figured out. I've got the secret. If that's the case, take Paul's advice. Flee, right? Run. You know, a lot of people are like, well, you're the pastor. You got it all. You got all the Bible knowledge. And I'm like, maybe that's because I need it more. Maybe. I don't know. But communion is that what's all about. Okay, let's get back to it now. So then he goes on in verse 25. He says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. The new covenant is what? The new covenant between the Father and the Son. That covenant that was kind of talked about when he was in the garden, saying, is there any other way? You see, the new covenant, which, by the way, is another word to say New Testament, just in case you didn't know, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Covenant, it's the same thing. They're interchangeable. But the New Covenant is between the Father and the Son. The Son says, you know what, I'm going to do this. Now, have you ever made a promise to God, which is a covenant? God, if you save this or deal with this situation or intervene here or whatever, you fill in the blank, I will do this. How's that working for you? Okay, let's make it a little more earthly. How's your New Year's resolutions going here on February the first week? You know, I was thinking about this. This is just really messed up. So you make a New Year's resolution, and most of them are usually around diet, right? Most people are like, I'm going to eat right. And then they give you about a month to play around with that. And then them Girl Scouts are like, we got cookies? Isn't that messed up? It's like, this is like, temptation. Flee, Paul says. If you're running out of the grocery store, I'm not stealing anything. I'm just trying to get away from the cookie kids, you know, be bogged down. But that's what that covenant is. It's between the Father and the Son. And so while we fall short all the time in our promises to God, Jesus will not fall short in keeping his covenant. He died for you. In fact, we are held between the Father and the Son. We are held in their grip. That's the covenant. That's the new covenant. That's it. Okay, this cup is the new covenant. And how was it established? By his blood. His blood paid the price. And that was established in the Garden of Eden, the first sin. Blood had to be spilled to cover, to pay for that sin. That's why John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. His blood will pay for everything." So he says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So twice he says, "This is in remembrance of me." The brokenness of the body, listen, that wasn't what saved you. Jesus' body being broken in the bread isn't what saved you. It was the blood that was spilled was the new covenant. Okay? But you had to break the body to get the blood. Make sense? "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Okay, so when you come up in communion, you are publicly saying, "I am proclaiming that the Lord died for me." That's what you're saying. It is a public profession. People often ask, "Why don't you do communion on Christmas and Easter?" Because people will get caught into peer pressure, right? And they're like lemmings. And it's like, let's go up and get a cracker. That's what we're doing now, right? And that's a scary thing, because as you're doing that, you are publicly professing that you believe in Jesus. And if you don't believe in Jesus at that point, be careful, because now you are casting judgment upon yourself. So it's best just to stay put. It's best to stay put, okay? And so you don't bring that judgment onto yourself, because then you're not bearing a false witness. So verse 26 says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Therefore, verse 27, now here's what I just said. "Whoever drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." What does that mean? A lot of people believe, well, if I sin this week, I'm not worthy to take communion. No, that's not what it says, right? Because if that's the case, nobody ever could take communion, right? Did you sin this morning? Oh, we're waiting for you to get right before we have communion. That's why we're pot. No, I'm just kidding. No, because you're never clear. Jesus, when he was washing the disciples' feet, he's like, "Hey, don't do that to me. You don't need to wash my feet. You're the king." He says, "If I don't do this, you have no part with me." And he's like, "Well, sheesh, wash everything then. Why are you just washing my feet?" He says, no, there's no need for that. I've already done that. But as you walk through this world, you pick up dirt on your feet, okay? So you don't need to be resaved every time you go to church. That's what Jesus is saying. No, you don't have to rewash you. But as we travel through this world, we get dirty, we sin. And then that's a perfect example of washing the feet. It's just, "Hey, Lord, man, I'm sorry. I had that bad thought, right? I acted inappropriately. I had that outburst of wrath. I stole this, Lord, forgive me." That's washing your feet. And that's not what he's talking about, becoming unworthy. What he says is, if you walk up publicly professing that you're proclaiming the Lord's death and you don't really believe it, you are unworthy. That's what it says. And so that's why we don't do it in those public settings, because I don't want to set somebody up for failure because of their ignorance. I'm not going to do that. Okay? Not going to do it. Because if he does in an unworthy manner, verse 27 says, he will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he drinks in an eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. Okay? So that's a pretty serious thing. And we take it serious here. And even if you just did it on a weekly basis, and you have people coming in and you don't know the spiritual situation of everybody. Everybody's in a different spot. And that's okay, Hey, you were at that spot at some point. I was at that spot at some point, So don't look down at people and go, oh, you're still indecisive. Stop that nonsense. Everybody's got to process it on their own, okay? And so as that process is going through, if we did it every weekend and new people came in that we didn't know, could we be setting them up for judgment? Because they're like, oh, it's communion time. Wonder what they got. Do they got the sugar-free stuff or they got the good stuff? Maybe it's wine, you know? I mean, you think it's silly, but that's what goes through people's minds. They're coming up in an unworthy manner. And we've helped them become guilty. And so that's just so you know our standpoint on why we don't do it, especially on those Christmas and Easter holidays where the church is, the majority of the church is full. I don't know the spiritual condition of them. So, all right, back at it. We're not getting very far. Man, I'm letting you guys down. We're all excited. We're like, gosh, we're going to get into 11. Verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What does that mean? So in the Old Testament, what would happen is when you would bring your sacrifice, some of that would be consumed upon at the altar there, but then the rest of it would actually go to the priests and to the servants of the temple. That was kind of their part of their pay. So their sacrifice is what helps promote and feed and take care of the priests. And so we don't have physical sacrifices anymore, and that's kind of where picturesque, where the tithe comes in. And so your tithe is your sacrifice, and then from that tithe, some of that is consumed within the business of the church, and then some of it also goes to help fund the priests and the people that help run the church. That's all biblical. That's part of it. Okay, so that was what's going on there. So these Jews, especially if they were Jews and are studying the Bible, now they're getting really tripped up because remember the culture, right? All these things, all these meats, and they're all over the markets. They're everywhere. And now they're like, oh, I can't eat this because it was sacrificed to a false god. And so now they're really starting to have struggle. Verse 19, what am I saying then? Is an idol anything? Or is what is offered to the idol anything? Now, this is kind of a throwback to, you know, there was a little contest back in the Old Testament between God and all these false gods. And it's just amazing, right? Because the false gods never showed up. In fact, the prophet was like, maybe he took a restroom break. It's funny, right? Maybe he had to go to the bathroom. And he's like, you know what, your idols, they don't have anything. They don't have eyes, they don't have ears, they don't have mouths, they don't have legs. You know, and that's so picturesque. Now, the second commandment, I shall not bow down in any graven image, carved image, and worship it. Okay, now already we know we messed up on number one, so how are we doing on number two? Okay, I got this one. I don't have any little statues in my house. You know, I haven't sat down and carved out anything. Well, the heart still can be there. Do you know if you don't believe in God, you believe in a God? It's the God of self, usually. Right? Atheism believes in a God of themselves. I will do what I want. I will make what I want. I will believe what I want. I'm in control of my own destiny. Sounds like Satan. I will rise above the Most High. I will do this. I will do that. It's like, okay. You believe in something. You really do. As strong as we think we are, there's that vacuum that God has created in us to believe in and to worship into something. What we put in that hole is up to us. Right? It's like the puzzle. And she got that one missing piece. And it's like you're trying to jam it in there. It didn't quite fit right. So you're just like, boom, boom, boom. Well, maybe that's just me. But it just does, and you jam it in there, and it's like, yeah, see, I got it to fit. Yeah, it doesn't look right. But it's okay. And then trying to peel that thing out is sometimes just as hard as getting it in. And so when you put and you jam a false god into that hole in your heart, Sometimes getting that out is often just as hard. But everyone is created with that vacuum, that sense to believe in something. Don't believe me? What happens when tragedy strikes your life? What's the famous saying, there's no atheists in foxholes? It's interesting. So, whatever they are doing, Paul's reminding them, these are the silliness. This altar is nothing. These things that were offered to an idol that's nothing, it's nothing either. Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they are sacrificed to demons and not to God. It's the intent of the heart. And I do not want you to fellowship with demons. So now we're kind of talking about practically the Christian having kind of one foot in the spiritual kingdom and one foot in the world and trying to balance both. James talks about that, right? He says, can a spring bring forth both fresh and salt water? Out of your mouth, Christian, how do you speak both blessings and curses? That's so confusing. Teeter-totter. Boop, 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 boop. Which one are you? So if you're going to these things and participating in these things and worshiping these things, even if you're like, well, you know, God understands. God's full of mercy. God knows my heart. Be careful. Because Paul says, so. If you're participating in that, you're not really honoring God. You're not doing it as unto the Lord. And he says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, right? You cannot partake, going back to the Lord's table, you cannot partake of that and also partake of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And be careful, because remember, Oprah went off on a whole tangent about, I can't believe in a God who's jealous. And it's like, well, yeah, you're misinterpreting that, right? I mean, God isn't jealous like we would be jealous of something, right? He created you. You are his child, right? He set all these things in place for your best, right? He sent his son to the cross for you. That's how much he cares for you. So it's not necessarily a jealousy versus if you have a child and you want the best for your child and you see your child making the wrong decisions and your heart breaks, right? That's kind of what it's talking about here. It's not that he's jealous like we think is jealousy. Jealousy is a sin. God can't sin. So how do we sum this up? Verse 20 thing, all things are lawful for me, right? Because remember, the whole conversation about the Ten Commandments, law keeping. Remember that conversation, right? Paul says, hey, you're saved. You're not saved by the law. You're saved by grace. You have Christian liberty, okay? Right? I can do some things, and it doesn't really matter because it's all a condition of my heart, things of that. But he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, right? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. I mean, there's common sense in that in the everyday world. You could take alcohol, you could take, drug, even this marijuana stuff that's supposedly legal. Is it's legal? Okay, but is it really a good idea? Hey, it's 11 o'clock, drinking's legal. I'm going to have a couple before I go to work. Is that a good idea? It's legal, but is it a good idea? You see the point? And then he goes on, he says, not all things also edify. This word edify, profit, build me up. Build me up. Here's the great way to look at it. Whatever you do, you look at it and you say, hey, does this bring me closer to the Lord? Because remember, right, if you love me, remember that choices, I can choose to or choose no, right? Look at it and go, is this going to help grow me in grace and knowledge of God? Or is it going to take me away? That's really the heart of the whole thing right there. This even talks about everything we've talked about so far. If you're standing at that crossroads going, if it doesn't help me grow the Lord, and I'm more interested in this, could I be slipping into idolatry because it's consuming my mind? Or do I do it this way? It's a matter of the heart. God's not going there saying, you better make a right. You better turn right. If you don't, you don't love me. He's not doing that. He's saying, which way are you going to go? And by the way, God knows which way you're going to go. But for us, it's like, I'm going to choose this. And when I choose it, it also confirms in my heart, yeah, God, I love you. Because I chose that. The greatest analogy we have is with our spouses. When you woke up this morning, right, did you choose to wake up with your spouse? Could you have got up in the middle of the night and left? You could have. But since you chose to stay there, it was a demonstration of your love. Now, the other person's free to make their choice. And if they chose to stay there, it was a demonstration of their love. Make sense? Verse 24 says, also taking into consideration these things, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So here I am. I've got some people around me, and I'm faced with a choice, and I know that I can do something, and I've got liberty, and it's okay. My mind's okay with it. I'm okay. My conscience is okay with it. But the person next to me, they're going to struggle with it. It's going to tear them down. And so, what do I do? Heck with you. I got liberty. What does that do to the representation of your walk with God? I choose to not do those things so that I can look towards the well-being of someone else. Here's an example. When we go out to eat or something, and they're like, hey, you know, it 5 minutes more or 20 minutes more if you want a table, but we could put you at the bar right now. No, we'll wait for the table. Now, is there anything wrong with me sitting at the bar? Nope. Nothing wrong with me at all. But how do I know that one of y'all don't walk in there and go, oh, get the camera? He's lushing it up. There's a cherry in his Coke. I bet you that's something else. See the point? Do I really care about me? Because it's selfishness. If I walk around going, I can do this, I can do that, it's all about me, that's selfishness. But if I look around and say, you know what, I better make this other choice, not for my benefit, because I'm a strong, wise, mature Christian, I know I'm okay, but I'm looking out for those people who are weaker in the faith. Why? Because I don't want to stumble their walk. I don't want someone to look at them and go, oh my gracious, you're a hypocrite, right? So driving to church this morning, I look at my rearview mirror and I'm like, oh no, Dave's behind me. Oh no. All right, 10 and 2. All right, let's go. All right, where's my speed? I don't want to stumble Dave. He'd be like, dang, we got Mario Andretti up in there. He was going to pass me. And I'd be like, dang, look at Dave. Then we would have raced. I'd be like, all right, let's go. But you run your own race, Dave. You see the point, guys, in all this? The point is also that we look out. So, verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the market. He says, hey, don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Don't ask questions. Okay, we get all caught up in this. Okay, so this pork, was it offered as a sacrifice? Because if it is, I can't eat it. Just buy the pork and go home and eat it. That's what he's saying. Okay? Don't sit there and get all caught up in these little things. These little things get us distracted. Am I more focused on, catch this, guys. If I'm more focused in mind about where that pork came from, or am I more filling my mind with being thankful for God for giving it to me? Could one be a sign of idolatry? Yes, it can. You can slip right back in. You see, the balance is so difficult. Okay? So, eat whatever sold in the market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Because if you know about it, then your conscience is going to bug you. Okay? It's going to be like, oh, I can't be doing this. It can't be. It's just crazy. I remember last week I told you guys that we had some vodka for medical purposes. You should see me trying to buy that. I felt like I was in high school. I'm like, okay, all right, where can we go? And then I'm like calling people, hey, can you go buy this for me? You know, because I felt so guilty buying it. I was like, okay, I got to wait. 11:30, I think all the church people are in bed. All right. Thankful for the masks now because we got the mask. Nobody's going to recognize me. I'm just kidding. But it did mess me up. So that's the conscience, right? It says if your conscience is bothering you, then don't do it. But if I go around and start asking these questions, I could stir myself into that. Keeping the balance of I'm not turning a blind eye, don't ask, don't tell. I'm not doing that either. But, okay. So, the point is, verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, no problem, right? Even a non-believer. If you go into a non-believer's house, remember, Church of Corinth, very, very carnal situation. If anybody invites you to go to dinner, if you got to go do business stuff, if you got to do things, right, and you want to go, go. Eat whatever's set before you. Don't sit there and go, okay, where was it? Where does food come from? Go, right? Asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, oh, by the way, that pig you're eating, that was sacrificed to my God, then they say, yeah, don't do it. Say, okay, I can't do it. Now you're being that light. Okay? All right. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of one who told you and for the sake of the conscience. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. 29. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of that of the other. For why is it my liberty to judge another man's conscience? So now he's going to kind of polish this off by saying, hey, listen, if you have an issue with something, don't let that be your mission to go out there and make sure everybody else follows suit. Okay? If you're like, you know what? I don't believe in watching a certain movie or a certain series on TV, and you know what? I'm going to go around telling everybody that they're a bunch of heathens or a bunch of sinners if they are. If that's bugging your conscience, Paul's saying, hey, you work that out. Don't run around and be the sin sniffer, right? Because that's the problem we have. We have that problem, right? It's like, oh, I'm on the smoking vendetta, you know, so... You've been smoking? Did you know that's a sin? That's the temple of God. It's like, come on. If you're having that about your conscience, then you deal with it on yourself. But don't go put that on everybody else. Okay, listen. We can no longer go to certain restaurants because they're owned by cults. Can't do it. And if I told you which ones, you'd be devastated today. Oh. But I won't, because I want to follow the word. So, anyway, someone's going to be like, I'm going to ask you after church. Anyway, conscience I say to your own, but not for the other. For why is it my liberty to be judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken for the food of which I give thanks? Right? You're giving thanks to the Lord for what he has given you. Therefore, church, whatever you eat or whatever you drink, do it to the glory of God. Hey, if you're questioning, what do I do here? Does it glorify God? There's your answer. No, it doesn't glorify God. Then don't do it. Yeah, I can give God glory in doing this. Okay, then do it. You don't need anything more than that, church. That's it. That right there is the filter that you run all your choices through. Okay? Now, this is kind of cool because this will tie into the Revelation study. And if you've been with us in Revelation, you know there's different people sets, right? There's the Jews, there's the Gentile, and then there's the church. And Paul's going to call that out right here. Check it out. Give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks/Gentiles or to the church. And in the New Testament time, that's how God views the world. You're either part of the Jews, you're the Gentiles, or you're part of the church. And the rapture of the church is gone. Okay? So, just 33, just as I also please all men and all the things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And Paul sums it all up. He says, hey, listen, if you want, imitate me, because I imitate Christ. But now, we don't necessarily have to imitate an earthly man, because we have the Word of God. And the Word of God can direct you. So with all of those said, we're going to end today with communion. Maybe with that kind of heavy background behind communion, you can understand the purpose of communion, understand what it means, and at the end of the day, if you can't come do communion in the glory of God, then don't do it. Nobody's going to judge you. It's okay. You know, if God, listen to me, if God meets us where we're at, how dare do we ever expect someone to not just be where they're at any given time? Okay? Understand? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that you have given us. We thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us. We thank you that that was a gift and that we didn't do anything to deserve it. And Lord, sometimes we like to believe that in our head and we just don't move it down into our hearts. But I pray that today we would do just that, knowing that we can have a fake relationship in our heads. We need to move it down. And when we move it down into our hearts, those choices that we make become easier because we do things to give you glory. And so, Lord, I just ask that if anyone's here today or listening, Lord, online, that if you're knocking at their hearts, Lord, that you would just move mightily right now as you meet them where they are. And if that's you and the Lord's knocking on your heart, I would ask you just in your heart, pray, Lord, I am a sinner. And Lord, I need you. I understand today that by believing in you, I give you my sins. And by believing that you died on the cross in my place, that you give me your righteousness. Lord, I confess of my sins. And I receive you this morning as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says, if you believe that in your heart, you're saved. And so today, even as we come and take communion, even if you think you've been a believer for a long time, sit in those words. And when you come forth, you are publicly professing you believe in that. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is in the new covenant, in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And it continues in verse 30. It says, for this reason of this people not believing really, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge yourself, you would not be judged. And so often people miss that point of communion too. It's also a point where a time of healing can come. And so if you're seeking any of that today too, bring that before the Lord. How we do it here is we allow you to do whatever you need to do with your heart and your minds to prepare for communion. And then as the Lord leads you, come and partake.